Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. How do you deal with temptation? Two words. And it's not give in. How do you deal with temptation? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Let's take a look at the temptations of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to focus our attention in verses 3 and 4 this morning, but we're going to be going in the Old Testament and some other places in the New Testament. So have your Bible handy if you would, please. Let's stand together in the honor of God's word as we look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I guess it would help if I turned there myself. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Let's get right to it. This temptation is not about food. It's not about being hungry. It's not about fasting. It's about trusting God. It's about trusting the Lord and obeying what he has said. Now the word tempt, and we reviewed this not long ago, the word tempt here, it means to test or to examine. It means to test or examine or to entice. It's a morally neutral word. And in some passages in the New Testament, it's translated test. In some passages, it's translated tempt. Because you see, this word can be translated tempt when it has to do with sin and turning away from God. But it's also translated test when it has to do with faithfulness and depending upon God. It all depends on how you approach it. It all depends on what you do and how you respond to it. In every situation, in every circumstance, you and I have the opportunity to say yes to God and obey him, pass the test, have our faith strengthened. Or we can say no to God, be tempted to sin, turn away from God, and suffer the consequences. It's all in how you respond. It has nothing to do with the circumstance itself. It has everything to do with the character and the nature of my response to that situation or to that circumstance. Don't ever forget that. One of the great apologists of this last generation, Dr. Walter Martin, some of you may know and have heard of Dr. Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man. He had a radio program for many, many years before God called him to be with him in glory. On one occasion, Dr. Martin was down at Cal Baptist College when I was attending school down there back in the early 70s. And he had an entire week on dealing with cults and dealing with false religions. And I was amazed to find out, as conservative a biblical scholar Dr. Walter Martin was, he attended one of the most liberal seminaries in all of the United States, Union Theological Seminary in New York, one of the most liberal schools when it comes to theology that exists in the U.S. today. And yet he comes out of that school an ultra-conservative. And I asked him, I said, how is it that you could go to such a school as this and graduate an ultra-conservative? And he said, it's all in how you approach scholarship. You don't have to believe everything they tell you. You take what they tell you and you look at it through the eyes of Scripture. And I submit to you the same thing, dear friends. Every situation, every circumstance, God as well as Satan are involved. God is pulling for you to trust in him and to obey him and make this situation and circumstance a test of your faith that you'll draw close to the Lord God, that you'll resist the temptation to evil, and that through that situation, your faith will grow stronger because your dependence upon the Lord will become greater. But Satan is also pulling. Satan is also there to get you to turn away from God. He'll use the same situation. He'll use the same circumstance. He'll use the same relationship, whatever it may be, to get you to turn away from God, to yield to the temptation to sin by rebelling against God's word and then to face the consequences. It's all in how you respond. It's all in how you look at that situation through the eyes of Scripture. We're here to take a look at how to resist temptation, how to deal with temptation. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 7. This is the first recorded temptation in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, the Scripture says, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Now from this text, as well as from Matthew chapter 4, many people conclude that Satan tempts man in three general areas. That Satan will approach you, he will approach me, in one of three different areas. First of all, the desire of the eyes. You're going to look on something and you're going to want it. Just the appearance of it incites the desire for you to have it. The desire of the eyes. Eve looked upon the fruit, saw that it was good. She wanted it. Jesus looked upon those stones out there, and in his imagination, Satan was tempting him to turn them into bread to feed his hunger. The lust of the eyes. Desire of the eyes. Secondly, the desire of the flesh or the physical appetites. Eve looked upon this fruit, saw that it was good for food. She wanted to eat it. Satan was tempting Jesus to feed his hunger. Your physical body needs certain things, so you need to take care of that. So do whatever it is you need to do to take care of those physical appetites. Thirdly, pride in life. Eve saw this fruit, saw that it was to make a person wise when they took the fruit. So she took it. Jesus was tempted to look upon the kingdoms of the world. Satan offered him the opportunity to have all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof if he'd just bow down to him for a moment. Pride in life. You don't have to go to the cross to win the world, Jesus. I'll give you the world if you'll just simply acknowledge me as God. Pride in life. Satan will hit us in one of three different areas. And while that may be true for most of us, and while that may be sufficient for Satan in dealing with most of us, temptation really goes a lot deeper than this. It's certainly more complex than this. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan asked Eve, "Is it true that God has said you'll not eat from any tree in the garden?" Notice how subtle and how sinister temptation really is. Notice what Satan was doing with Eve. He's doing the same thing with Jesus. He led Eve to question God in such a way that it caused her to wonder why God would deny her this fruit from this particular tree. And you know, some of us are just like that too. God, brother so-and-so over there, he's got this and he's got that. How come I don't? You know, how come you allowed him this certain thing, but you haven't allowed me the same thing? Lord, you know, I go to church and I pray and I read the Bible and I memorize Scripture, and every now and again I'm out there and telling people about Jesus. And Lord, oh, so-and-so over there, you know, he goes to church every once in a while, you know, and he doesn't come to Bible study, you know, never hear him pray. And when you ask him about a certain passage of Scripture, he stumble bumbles around, you know, and he can't even quote one passage of Scripture. And yet, Lord, he had a promotion in his job last week, and here I'm still stuck at the same position I've had for 30 years. What's up with that? Satan will get us to question God's motives in dealing with us as his children. And Satan is very good at getting us to question God as to why he will allow certain people certain things, but he won't allow me the same things. Why he would deny me certain things that I think I deserve. And that's really the heart of the matter here in this first temptation. But Satan didn't stop there. He didn't stop with just allowing or promoting the questioning spirit in Eve's heart and in Eve's mind. He does the same with Jesus in his first temptation. He goes a little further. He caused Eve to doubt God, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's sincerity, to doubt God's provision in his life, and then led her to turn away from God and to turn away from God's provision. And then the coup de grace, he just out and out denies what God has said. You'll not surely die. You know, God said, the very day that you take of the fruit of the tree and eat of it, you will die. And Satan comes right back out. I mean, once he's got us questioning God, once he's got us doubting God, it's very easy then for him to get us to deny God. You're not going to die. And that's exactly what nailed the lid on the coffin for Eve. Now, three things that Satan wants us to do in temptation before we get into the heart of the matter here. First of all, Satan wants us to ignore the seriousness of sin. It's only fruit on a tree, for crying out loud. Good grief. It's only a stone. All I have to do is just say the word and it's a piece of bread and I can feed my hunger. There's no big deal in that. Satan wants us to deny the seriousness of sin. He gets us to thinking like this. What does it matter if I live a worldly life? So what? I make a bad decision every now and again. I cheat on a test, or I cheat on my taxes, or I cheat on my family. It ain't no big deal. What's the big deal if I abuse or take advantage of other individuals, if I lie to cover my tracks, if I party hardy marty with my friends every now and again? I'm a Christian. The Bible says nothing can separate me from the love of God, Romans 8:39. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. The Apostle Paul says that there's no temptation that's overtaken you, not common to man. You know, we're in the same boat going down the same river in the same direction. We all face temptation and we all yield to temptation. So what's the big deal? God is going to provide a means of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So it doesn't really matter. So what if I sin? God's going to forgive. Satan gets us to diminish the seriousness of sin. Secondly, Satan wants us to ignore God's commands. Not only does he want us to ignore the seriousness of sin, he wants us to ignore God's commands. Be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. Be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. All of these things are commands, not suggestions, not options, not even a good idea. They're commandments from God, and they're not to be ignored. All of these commandments God gives to his children, and we're to honor those commands in our lives. But Satan is there to get us to ignore the commands of God. Thirdly, in temptation, Satan wants us to ignore the consequences of sin. And listen, dear friends, if you haven't gotten a clue yet, then get a clue this morning. Sin always has consequences. Always. And it doesn't matter if it's a sin of the hand or a sin of the heart, a sin of the mind or a sin in the spirit, it always has consequences. Always. Galatians 5:21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1:32, those who practice such things deserve death. Hosea 8:7, those who sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind. Job 4:8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. Sin always has its consequences. Temptation, it's all about ignoring God. And it's a real easy thing to do nowadays, isn't it, friends? With everything that's going on in the world, with everything that's going on in the media, with everything that's going on in our little circles of influences, with all of the appointments and all of the relationships that we have, with all of our daily activities, it's so easy to ignore God. And Satan just loves it. The more he can get us to do in life, the more he can get us to forget God. Temptation is all about ignoring God. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Let's get into the heart of this matter with the temptation of Jesus. Look at verse 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Notice, Satan says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." It's really not a good translation. This is a first-class conditional sentence in the original language. And it's not a question. Satan is not asking if you are the Son of God. He's not even probing Jesus to question whether or not he is the Son of God. It's first-class conditional, and it should be translated, "Since you are the Son of God." There's no doubt in Satan's mind that Jesus is the Son of God, and there's no doubt in Jesus' mind that he is the Son of God. So it's not a question as to who you are. The question is, what are you going to do with who you are? And that's the real heart of the matter here. Since you are the Son of God, presume upon your rights as the Son of God, and take care of yourself. That is the crux of the temptation. Since you are the Son of God, you've got power. Since you are the Son of God, you've got privilege. Since you are the Son of God, you've got rights. Cash in on those things. Take care of business. In essence, Satan was saying to Jesus, "The Holy Spirit has led you out here and left you here. You're out here in this wilderness all alone. Ain't nobody else around. It's just you. And you're a man. And you're hungry. And you need food to survive. You're the Son of God. How can you fulfill God's plan of salvation if you starve to death out here in the wilderness? Use your power. Satisfy your hunger. And save yourself from starvation." That's exactly what Satan was saying to Jesus. Presume upon your rights as the Son of God and take care of business. Now, I want you to understand how sinister this really is. How diabolical it really is. First of all, like I said, there's nobody else around. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know that you command this stone to become bread and feed yourself. There's nobody watching. How often does Satan hit us with the same kind of proposition when nobody else is around? Huh? Listen, dear friends, the true test of your Christianity is not how you conduct yourself in the body of Christ. The true test of your Christianity is not how you live your life for Jesus out there where people are watching you, where people are hearing you, where people are observing your conduct. The true test of your Christian faith is what you do when you're all alone. And there's nobody else around. There's nobody else around to hear you say what you say. There's nobody else around to see you do what you do. The true test of your Christian faith, the true test of your devotion to the Lord God, is what you do when you're in the wilderness by yourself. Presume upon your rights, Jesus. Take care of business. It's not going to matter. Nobody's going to rat you out. There's nobody here to see what's going to happen. Now again, on the surface, this temptation seems like it's getting us to think about doing what we need to do in order to survive. But in reality, it's about doubting God. It's about doubting God by questioning his word and by ignoring his will. Most of you know I like movies. I like to watch movies. City Slickers is a good movie that illustrates this point. Have you all seen the movie City Slickers? Billy Crystal? You know, he's hit midlife crisis. And his wife is just fed up with him, and she says, "You need to go on this cattle drive that is, I think, a week-long cattle drive. They're going to move some cattle from someplace up north to someplace down south." Anyway, he's out there with his buddies who are equally inept at riding horses and dealing with cattle, so on and so forth. And his arrogant friend who owns the sporting goods store asks him You know, talks to him about a temptation, talks to him about having an extramarital affair. And of course, Billy Crystal's character is adamantly opposed to this, and his friend just continues to persist. I look at his friend, played by Bruno Kirby, as being kind of like the devil's advocate. Well, what if this spaceship comes from some far-off planet and lands here, and this beautiful woman steps out, and she just wants you and only you, and just for that moment, and then she gets back in her spaceship, and she flies off, and nobody knows anything about it. Would you do it? And he says, no. Well, why? Nobody would know. And he said, I would know. I would know. Dear friends, even if there's nobody else involved in what Satan is getting you to do, you're involved. And beyond that, God is involved. Not only will you know it, God will know it. There are always consequences, in a crowd or all alone. Always consequences. This is not about doing what I need to do to survive. It's about doubting God. It's about questioning his judgment. It's about questioning his word. It's about ignoring his will in life. In essence, it's saying what I'm going through is inconsistent with who I am as a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian and I don't need to be facing this. I am a Christian and I don't need to be experiencing this. I'm a Christian and I don't feel like I have to address this issue. This is not fair. This is not right. I'm a believer. I should have a better life than what I have. That's the sinister aspect of temptation. Getting you as Jesus was tempted to do, as Eve was tempted to do, to presume upon your rights as a follower of Jesus, something that neither you and I have any right to do. Listen to me. God will never lead you through the fires of hell without providing all that is necessary for you to pass through it safely. God will never lead you. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to face Satan. God will never lead you through the fires of hell without providing all that is necessary for you to pass through it safely. The problem is not in God's promise, but in my patience to wait upon the Lord and to endure the time of this trial in my life. Eve was tempted and she sinned. Israel was tempted in the wilderness and sinned. Peter was tempted and he sinned. Jesus was tempted and he refused to sin. He came to do his Father's will, not to ignore it and not to disobey it. He said in Matthew and John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to finish his work. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. And like Jesus, like Peter, like James, like John, like Paul, like all of those who walked with the Lord God, we're called, we're saved, we're sanctified, filled with the Spirit to do God's will, not to ignore it and not to disobey it. So how do we deal with this form of temptation? Let me give you two things to consider and then we'll close. First of all, in dealing with the sin that addresses the desire or the appetites of the flesh. And that's what this particular temptation focuses in. Jesus is hungry, and Satan says, feed yourself. So here is the desire of the flesh. This is what I need to do in order to survive. This is what I need to do in order to have a better life. This is what I need to do to be more comfortable. This is what I need to do to have a better life for myself. It's the desire, it's the appetite of the body, the flesh. How do I deal with this particular temptation? First of all, you appeal to the Word of God. Always appeal to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this? Jesus said to Satan, Matthew 4:4, it is written. And I want you to note how Jesus deals with this. Note it carefully. Jesus doesn't argue the matter. Jesus doesn't come back and say, well, man, yeah, you're right, I am hungry. Or, yeah, there ain't nobody else around here. Or, you know, I do have the power and I can do that. See, once you start debating with Satan, once you start arguing with Satan, you're going to lose the argument. You cannot stand, I cannot stand eyeball to eyeball and toe to toe with Satan and win. He will whip us every single time. We cannot argue the matter. We cannot question the matter. We cannot even consider the matter in our own heart. We must do exactly what Jesus does. He appeals immediately to the Word of God. This is what the Bible says, Satan. It is written. Jesus knew what you and I should know. That the Bible speaks on every issue, every concern, and every care in life. If you want to know what you need to do with your finances, what does God say about it? If you want to know what you need to do about your relationships and your friendships, what does the Bible say about it? If you want to know what to do about your relationship to your employer or your employees, how you should deal with certain issues in society, in the neighborhood, how you, family matters, husband and wife relationship, son-daughter relationship, parent-child relationship, what does the Bible say about it? The Bible speaks to every concern, every issue, and every care in life. The more we know it and apply it, the better we are able to resist temptation when it comes to the matters of the flesh. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against God. The psalmist believed. The better he knew God's word, and the more he secured that word in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, the better able he was to say no to temptation. The word of God is powerful, dear friends. But that's really the rub, isn't it? Knowing what's been written. Do I know the Bible well enough to quote it, to believe it, to apply it, to trust in it when I face temptation? Do I know the Word of God as I should? By quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and that's what Jesus does here, he quotes Deuteronomy 8, and verse 3, he's saying it's better to obey God's word than to satisfy whatever I think my wants or my needs may be. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 8, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We are always better off by obeying God and trusting in his word than in to trust the words of the devil. Because all he desires to do is to turn us away from God. Jesus came to give us life abundant, amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly? Is that really a conviction in your heart? Jesus came to give us life. Satan wants to destroy it. Satan wants to take that life away from you. Satan wants to ruin that life. He's the father of lies, and he will promise you the moon and then leave you stranded there to die. Because that's what he does. He is about tearing things apart, not about building things up. He's about ruining things. And we're warned in Scripture. 1 Peter warns us. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be on your guard and stay awake. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack. But you must resist the devil and stay strong in your faith. Satan is not about helping your life. Satan is about ruining your life. And he'll do it through temptation to get you to turn away from God, the only one who can save your life. So we appeal to Scripture. Secondly, we appeal to the higher principles of life and living. We not only appeal to the Word of God, but we also appeal to the higher principles of life and living. Notice Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is he saying? He's saying basically this, life is not about what I want or what I think I need. And boy, that just completely blows the American ideal right out of the water, doesn't it? Because if there's anything that we're about as Americans, it's about what I want, right? Nod your head yes, because you know it's true. It's about what I want, when I want it, how I want it. We are really, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, mean, arrogant, snide, snotty, or whatever like that, but, you know, we're stuck on ourselves, aren't we? Are y'all asleep? Well, I got a better response out of that one. We are. We're hung up on ourselves. We want what we want. And Satan knows that. And Satan uses that against us. We are a privileged people. We live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We have greater freedoms than any other people group in all of the world. Even the poorest among us are far wealthier than the richest of many people around the globe. There's not anything, listen, there is not anything that you want that you can't have if you just work hard enough for it or devise some means to get it. We go where we want to go. We do what we want to do. We hang out with whomever we want to hang out with. Jesus never traveled more than 60 miles from his hometown. When I went to college, 200 miles from my hometown and drove home, what, maybe once a month? Sometimes twice a month for 4 years. Travel was not a problem. Just get in the car and go. And I know this sounds bad, but don't condemn me for it. Some of us got together yesterday and we wanted to take a little trip. So we got on our motorcycles and we rode down to Pismo. That's why I'm red in the face. It was hot. It was windy. But we enjoyed the trip. What did you do when you got there? We had a hamburger, turned around, and came back. Now I know many of you say, well, that's stupid. That's foolish. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy. What a waste of effort. Yeah, but we had fun. It was a nice trip. I enjoyed it. I had fun riding the bike down to Pismo and back. The hamburger was okay too, but that wasn't the point. It was the trip. That's the focus. It's not the goal. It's the ride, you know. We just wanted to ride. We would say how foolish, but see, here again, even I buy into this. I wanted to go, so I went. Satan knows these things about us, and he uses these things to get under our skin and to talk to us, to entice us, to get us to bend our thinking around to his way of thinking. Jesus said to Satan, I'm hungry, but my hunger is not the greatest critical need in my life. It's not what I'm living for. I'm not living to feed my flesh. I'm not living to feed my wants and my desires. I was interested, Connie and Marvin, they were on Marv's bike, and I was interested in Connie's jacket. Live to ride, ride to live. You know, that's the Harley motto. Live to ride, ride to live. And a lot of people, they do that, you know. I think that's why Frank has a Kawasaki and not a Harley. But anyway, you know, live to ride. Most people live to ride. That's what they're all about. Most people live to sing. Most people live to work. Most people live to have pleasure. Most people live to go to school. I was in that boat, you know. I went to school all of my life until I was about 47, and then I finally quit. Couldn't go any higher. But anyway, we live to do what we want to do. Jesus said there is a higher principle. There is a higher principle to life and to living than just to feed the appetites. Life is not about what I want, and it's not about what I think I need. Life is more than my personal appetites. It is a false assumption. Listen, it is a false assumption to think that my physical well-being is my most critical need. If that's what you think, then you're living in a fool's paradise. There's more to life than what you think you need. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, "Do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or where will my drink or my clothing come from?" These are the things that the pagans are always concerned about. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these things. Instead, Jesus says, be concerned above everything else. Be concerned with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and then he'll provide you with all of these other things. In other words, God's kingdom is more important than my own kingdom. And I need to be living for his kingdom and not for my own. Now, Paul gave us counsel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now here's what I think about that passage of Scripture. Here's how I interpret this, layman's language. Here's where the rubber hits the road for me when I read a passage of Scripture like that. If God allows me to be tempted, if God allows the temptation, and this is exactly what this text is saying, that God is not going to permit any temptation beyond what I am able to bear. So how I understand that, how I interpret that is this. If God allows the temptation, it's because he believes that I can persevere through it. If God allows it, then he believes that I can handle it. And if I truly feel in my heart that I cannot persevere, that I cannot handle it, that I cannot see my way through it, then he's going to provide a means of escape and I need to look for it. But in either sense, God is the one I appeal to. God is the one I look to. He either knows I can handle this if I trust in him, I depend upon him, I listen to him, I don't ignore him, but I put my faith in him, or he will provide a means of escape. I need to find it and I need to go through that means of escape. Either way, he's going to provide. Either way, he's going to provide. So this first temptation, as I close, this first temptation is not about being hungry, and it's not about feeding the physical appetites. It's about honoring God, trusting in him, and obeying his word. That's what this temptation is really all about. Satan is going to tempt us in the area of the desires and the wants and the perceived needs of our physical life. But our highest good in life, our highest good in life is not to satisfy nor to gratify our own desires, but to obey God's word and to follow after his will. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. When we obey the Lord, when we delight ourselves in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. When we commit our ways to the Lord and trust in him, he will do what we cannot do. He'll provide. Jesus, use your power as the Son of God to get what your body wants. And Jesus said, no. My life does not consist of what I want or even what I think I need. My life consists in honoring the Word of God and doing his will. That's how we deal with the temptation to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Father in heaven, thank you for this insight from your word. Father, all of us here would admit this morning that we fail in this area. I admit that I fail in this area. Father, we stand upon our privileges. We stand upon our rights. We stand upon our freedoms as Americans. And we even demand that what we want needs to be supplied to us. And if we can't get it here, we'll go someplace else where we can get it. And we fail to realize, Lord God, that it's not the physical appetites that should govern who we are or what we do. It's your word and your will that ought to govern who we are and what we do. Sin has its consequences, Lord. And because we sin in this area, we've become spoiled children. And when we do not get what we want, we throw temper tantrums. We even blame you. What kind of father in heaven would deny his child anything? And when we're denied what we want, we shake our fist in your face. God, forgive us for being spoiled children. God, forgive us for being hung up on ourselves. God, forgive us for looking at ourselves in the mirror and forgetting what we see. God, forgive us for listening to Satan, who has gained the victory in most of our lives through this very same temptation. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will convict us in this area. I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, will empower us to do exactly what Jesus has done, to appeal to the Word of God, to appeal to the higher principles of life, and to say no to those things that Satan tempts us of, and to say yes to those things, Lord God, that you desire for us. There may be one here today who realizes, Lord, that the greatest desire you have for that person's life is to be saved, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to quit a life of sin, to turn away from a life of worldliness, self-centeredness, selfishness, and to turn to a life of faith, a life of trusting in you, a life of obedience to your word. There may be a man, woman, boy, or girl here today who realizes that the consequences of their sin is too high a price to pay. But they realize, Lord God, that Jesus has already paid that debt through his death on the cross. And today they're willing to commit their life to Jesus, to be free from that sin debt, to walk with you in freedom, in peace. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will lead that individual to the cross, where there they might look full in the face of Jesus Christ, who loved so much he was willing to die, and that they would embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us, Lord, for failing in this area of temptation. Help us to rise above it today and every other day, Lord, that we live until Jesus comes again, that we might bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, because it's in his name I ask. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing in this song of invitation, a song of commitment for all of us. If you do not know Jesus, but your heart's desire today is to be saved, to put your faith and trust in Christ as the Lord of your life, then I invite you to come. I invite you to step out and to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you to set you free from the power of sin. Christian friend, it may be that you realize today that you've been failing in this area. You've been living an egocentric life. You've been living a life that you believe revolves around you, who you are and what you are and what you're really all about. But you need to come to the term today. You need to come to an understanding today that life is about Jesus. It's about Christ in your life, and your life should be revolving around him. You realize today it's not. Then you need to come. And you need to put Jesus back on the throne of your life. And you need to let his Holy Spirit order your life around the Christ who died for you. The invitation is given. All who are willing, let him come. Embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Come. Make Christ the Lord of your life. Come. Recommit your life to Jesus, to live for him who died for you. As we sing, David, lead us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.